and I'll be doing the Bible reading today. You can follow along on the screen. The scripture will be there. We're reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Well, in 1928, Alexander Fleming, a Scottish bacteriologist, returned to his lab after being away on holidays. And actually, as he returned to somewhat of a mess. You had cultures of Staphylococcus that had been left out. But amidst it all, he noticed that one petri dish had mold growing on it, and that actually the area around the mold was clear of bacteria. That piqued his interest, and so he investigated it, and he discovered that the mold was from the Penicillium genus, and he probed further, and the rest is history. He went on to develop penicillin, the world's first antibiotic. Now, the thing is, that event is about more than just facts, isn't it? Okay, Fleming had the facts. He could see that the mold inhibited the growth of bacteria. But more than that, the thing here is that Fleming was also able to see the significance of those facts, that this substance was absolutely something which was worth investigating further. Fleming could see the significance of those facts. And that's really what we're going to see right now. Okay, earlier this morning, we heard from the Gospel of Luke about the death of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, was whipped and mocked and crucified and laid in a tomb. We've sort of received this eyewitness account of that historical moment. We've got the facts, but now actually we want to go further, because we don't want to miss actually the significance of those facts. What does all of this mean? What difference might Jesus' death mean for me? That's what we want to think into now. And so to help us with that, we've just read from a letter in the Bible to the book of to the people of the Hebrews. In a section we read, the author is saying that because Jesus was a real person like you and me, he could actually stand in our place and he could die for us, and this is deeply significant. And so I want us to think about what Jesus' death means for us, and I want us to notice two things. Firstly, what we're going to see is that Jesus' death means that we can find freedom from fear of death. Okay, some of you may have heard me mention the story of a friend of mine, Birgit. This is her down in Sydney. Birgit kindly flicked me this photo this week to just put up for you. And you can read, actually, Birgit's story and a collection of others in a book called Finding Faith by Naomi Reid. But just to mention the beginning of her story, Birgit grew up as an ardent atheist. She grew up adamant that she would never have anything to do with the Christian faith. And that was the way it was for much of her life. And she admits that one of the things that got her thinking was the question of what's going to happen to me when I die? will there be no more of me? How can that actually be? And Birgit says this. She says, I was fearful of dying. I kept thinking one day I'm not going to exist. That was a horrifying thought. I would feel physically sick whenever I thought about it. My time on earth will be finished and there will be no more of me. See, she was fearful of death. Now, Birgit there is actually being really open. But we're not always so open about this, are we? I mean, I reckon this topic of death is probably, it's probably one of the last remaining taboo topics that we have today. We don't talk about death much. And maybe the reason for that is because there is something inside of us that's a bit afraid. Death feels like this thing that we're just not going to beat, and so it's too painful to talk about it. But what we're told in our Bible passage is that as we trust in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid. Okay, look at verse 14. We read there, since God's children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Okay, there's a lot of words there, but what it's saying is that as a man like us, Jesus could die for us. He was a man like us, but he was perfect, and as such, he was actually able to die in our place, breaking the power of death so that we don't need to fear. That's what it's saying. Now, what good news for us? Through faith in Jesus, we don't need to fear death. Now, as I say, we don't talk much about death, but is it possible that we are more driven by a fear of it than actually we realise? I mean, think of how much we value feeling secure. Could it be that some of us are trying to gain more wealth, more possessions, more of a sense of security, partly because of that sense of insecurity that hangs over us because of the uncertainty of death? Or think of that phrase that you often see in social media, you know, YOLO, you only live once. I wonder if sometimes we feel an internal pressure to run from one experience to the next, partly because we feel like all we've got is the here and the now. It just can be really tiring, can't it? Or what about the loss of meaning experienced by many? That sense of purposelessness. I wonder if Birgit isn't the only one who's wrestled with that same sense of dislocation that in the end there will be no more of me. Could it be that the fear of death is actually more of a slave master than we realise? How freeing it is then, through faith in Jesus, to know that death's been defeated for me, that there is life beyond the grave, that I won't miss out if I haven't achieved it all while I'm still young and fit, that moment has passed. That sickness and disease won't have the final victory, that I have value that extends beyond this limited lifespan that I have in front of me. See, death is just so deeply troubling, but Jesus sets us free from the fear of death. That's the first way that Jesus' death is significant for us. And then there's a second. And that is that through Jesus' death, we have atonement for sins. Okay, it's there in verse 17. We're told there, for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, what we're told there is that Jesus came into the world to make atonement for sin. Jesus was like a priest who brought an offering, but actually the offering was himself. We're told later on in the book this, it says, Christ appeared once for all to do away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so Jesus took our place at the cross, dying for us that he might be an atonement for our sins. Now, this idea of atoning for sin might seem kind of a little odd to you, but actually we get the idea. Okay, if you catch someone, you know, keying your car door, you want an atonement, don't you? You want them to pay whatever is necessary to get that thing back to what it was. And similarly with God, because he is good, okay, God actually can't just ignore our wrongdoing. It would be a little bit like a judge who receives a case of, I don't know, violence, assault or something like that, and he just does nothing. If that happened, we'd say that's terrible. We'd say that judge was not a good judge. But because God is good, we owe him an atonement for our sins. And the truth is that we're actually worse in God's sight than we realise. Okay, if you've got a sheep and the sheep is set against lush green grass, the sheep looks really, really clean and white, doesn't it? But if you take the same sheep and you set it up against freshly fallen snow, all of a sudden that sheep looks pretty dirty. And the Bible says that though we seem fairly clean when we set ourselves up against others, when we set ourselves up against God and what he wants for us, actually we look really dirty. And so on our own, we're actually in a bad place. But because God is compassionate, he says, actually, I will bear the cost of atonement myself in Jesus. Okay, there's the story of a young Russian soldier. His father was a friend of Tsar Nicholas I. And so he'd been made a paymaster in one of the barracks. Unfortunately, the young man took to gambling, and over time, he gambled away what was just this enormous sum of the government's money. Now, the day came when he received a notice that accounts were going to be checked. He knew he was in trouble. And that night, he got out the books and he totaled up all that he owed, and he was just sitting there looking at this astronomical debt. He was ruined. And so he got out his revolver, he laid it down in front of him, and he wrote on the ledger, "A great debt, who can pay?" And he determined that at midnight he would die. But as the night wore on, he grew drowsy, he fell asleep. And that night, Tsar Nicholas, as he sometimes did, made rounds of the barracks. He saw a light, he stopped, he looked in, saw the young man, the ledger, the revolver, and understood what had happened. And with a surge of compassion, he reached over and he wrote something on the piece of paper and he slipped out. The young man awoke later that evening, glanced at the clock, saw it was after midnight, reached for his revolver, only to notice something on the ledger that he hadn't seen before. And that is that beneath his writing, "A great debt, who can pay," was written, "Nicholas." It was the Tsar's signature. The Tsar had seen the debt. He knew it all, and he was willing to pay what was necessary to release that young soldier. And it's what he did. The next morning, he received a messenger from the palace with the amount that he owed. And so you see here a Tsar who himself had actually been wronged, but he himself paid what was necessary to free the young man from his offence. And that's what we have in Jesus. In Jesus, God himself provides the payment necessary for our atonement. Remember, because God is good, he can't ignore our wrongdoing. So there's a great debt who can pay it. None of us can. But God in his compassion says, I will bear that debt myself. And he comes to us in Jesus. And at the cross, Jesus pays that we would be set free from the fear of death, that we might be in relationship with God again, so that there is atonement for all who trust in Jesus. You know, earlier we read from the Gospel of Luke, and you have there the story of the two criminals who were crucified next to Jesus. Both of them were criminals. Both of them had done wrong, but for one, he trusted in Jesus. And he actually says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus answers him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. For that criminal, though he'd done great wrong, a great debt he couldn't possibly pay, yet for him, death was actually the doorway into real life, a fuller life than he even had now. Because for the one who lays hold of what Jesus has done, atonement has been made. The debt is gone. So there is no fear in death. There's reason for peace and for purpose. So if we want to find this great freedom, well, the encouragement of that criminal is that it's not complicated. The criminal simply recognized that he was undeserving of God's mercy, that it could be found in Jesus, and he committed himself to Jesus and sought him for help. And that is what God wants from you and me, not to bring what we have done, but just to go to God asking that he would show mercy because of what Jesus has done. And that's actually what we're going to do right now. We're actually going to go to God now. We're going to ask Jesus for his help. And I would say that if that's something that you want, if you want to commit yourself to Jesus, seeking him as your Saviour, then I'd invite you to be praying this yourself in your own heart as we come to him now. So why don't we pray together right now? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done in him. Thank you for the freedom he brings, even freedom from sin and death. We acknowledge that we don't match up. I acknowledge I don't match up to your standards. I'm not clean before you. But we thank you for the atonement that you've provided in Jesus. And we ask that you would forgive us only because of what you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.